number of people in the church service this morning. A couple of visitors are with us also. And I've been told by the nursery workers there's a good number of babies back in the nursery too. And so I'm going to do my best to keep this as short and to the point as possible. But here's two things you can do to help me preach faster. If you will listen with your eyes and your ears, and if you will nod every now and then that you're with me, that'll let me know that things are going well, and we'll hopefully get through this sermon before too long. I'm preaching from the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. So if you would like to follow along in that passage, you're more than welcome to do so, and I encourage you to do so. I've been preaching for the past few weeks on the sermon entitled, God's Plan of Salvation. And I lifted that right out of the text because Romans 8, 28 through 30 lists for us in a very succinct fashion God's plan of salvation. Paul didn't write a book about it in these three verses, but he certainly covered it from A to Z here in this particular passage. So let's read this text and believe and trust in that the Lord will use it to honor Him and lead folks to Christ, and those who are saved, lead them to praise Him even more for being saved. Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now, in this congregation this morning, we have a mixed congregation like we do almost every Sunday morning. In this congregation, we have those who are Christians, those who have repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ and still trusting in Him for their righteousness. And then we have those who are not Christians. They have not repented of their sins. They have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not know Him as Lord and Savior. And if they die today without Christ, they will go to hell for their sins. So that's nothing new that we have such a mixed congregation on this Sunday morning. But I want to speak first of all to that first group I mentioned, that is those who call yourself Christian. I have a series of questions I want to ask you, just to probe a little bit, to see, to dovetail in to this teaching and preaching on God's plan of salvation. For those of you who trust that you are Christians, here's the first question, is this. How is it that you came to be a Christian? Your answer might be something like this. The answer, well, I repented of my sins and I believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I hope that would be your answer. Others answer it differently. Others say, well, because I was baptized, or because I made a decision for Christ, or because I'm a good person. I've always been a Christian. I hope your response is in line with what the Bible teaches about what it is a Christian, that is, repentance of your sins and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is your answer, then here's a follow-up question on that. How was it that you came to repentance and faith? Your answer might be something like this. Well, I heard a sermon one time. And the preacher was talking about salvation. And that sermon worked on me. It got down into my heart. And I began to think about my sin and my need to repent and trust in Christ. Or it could be, well, I had someone, a close friend of mine, talk to me at once talked to me about my soul and made me think about things of eternal weight. And through that conversation, my mind got to thinking, my heart got involved about repenting of my sins and wanting to believe in Jesus Christ. And if your answer is somewhere along those lines, and here's a follow-up question to this. Well, how was it that you came to hear that sermon? Or how was it that you were involved in that conversation with that one who talked to you about your soul? And if you heard a sermon and it stirred your heart to lead you to repentance and faith, then you would probably answer, well, I'm just a regular attender of church. And it was on that particular Sunday morning when the preacher was preaching that that sermon, unlike others, just grabbed my attention immediately and I could not shake it off. And if that's your answer, I would follow up with this question. Well, how then did you become a regular member and attender of that particular church? And your answer would probably be somewhere along the lines, well, my parents made it a regular practice for us to attend church Sunday after Sunday. No exceptions whatsoever. They were mean and they were strict and they insisted that we go to church every Sunday whether we liked it or not. And that's a good thing. I wish we had more mean parents like that today, don't you? So they made it a regular practice. And my follow-up question would be, well, how did you come to have the parents that you have? And your answer would probably, hopefully, be something like this. Well, I think God decided that. And He actually and really did. The point of that series of questions about the one who professes to be a Christian is this. I just want to keep plugging away and leading them back to this fact that if you are a Christian, you are saved according to plan. God planned your salvation. He mapped it out, every detail about it. There was no such thing as you getting lucky to be saved. There was no such thing as you having a chance to be saved. Your salvation is not dependent upon fate nor destiny. Your salvation is not dependent upon you and your will and your ability to say a prayer or to make a decision. What we're going to see from our text today, according to God's plan of salvation, no one, absolutely no one without exception, has their sins forgiven. They're standing with God made right unless they have been called. Called. In this text that we just read this morning, Paul highlights five words that make up God's plan of salvation. I've already preached through two of them. The first one is this: God foreknows, or God sets His love upon those who will be saved. And because God has foreloved or foreknown those individuals, He has, number two, predestinated them to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has predetermined their life. It didn't take away their moral agency. Yes, they're still free to make decisions, but they cannot make any spiritual decisions because they are spiritually dead. They are unable to do anything of spiritual worth and weight. And then those whom God predestinates, our text tells us, those are the ones whom He called. Did you see it? It's there for you in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. If you look up in verse 28, Christians are referred to again as the called in that text. And we know that all things work together for good that love God. To them that love God, who are those? To them who are the called. called. You have come to faith in Jesus Christ because you have been called to do so. What does it mean to be called? Let's think about this calling for just a few moments. Calling is known as at least two other things in the Bible. You will see it mentioned as effectual calling, and you will also hear it referred to as being born again. And both of those, all three of those terms are just synonymous with each other. The one who has been called has been effectually called. The one who is the called also has been, in fact, born again. Now, how do you and I use the word call or calling today? Well, I can remember as a child, the word call was used just to make an announcement. For example, the kids were outside playing, busy, not thinking about supper plans, but mom's inside cooking. And when the meal is ready, she walks out on the porch and she says, "Hey kids, supper's ready. Come on in." Well, that was an announcement to make known the news that supper was in. And some of us probably went in, and some of us were having so much fun playing outside, we probably didn't go in until mom came out the second time and says, "I said, supper's ready, get in here." Something to that effect, I'm sure. But that's not the biblical definition of calling. It's not just announcing something with the hopes that someone would respond. No, effectual calling in the Bible is completely different from that. It is God's Spirit through the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Christ, combining and working into a sinner's heart where it effectually calls him. It draws him to the Lord Jesus Christ. It reaches out and grabs him and compels him to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's calling. It's the work of the gospel or the word and the work of the Spirit drawing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are several examples of this in the Bible, and I want to just go through a few of them with you. For example, in Matthew, we can just stay in Matthew and get all three of these. That way we're not dancing around the entire Bible. In Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ began to call men to himself as followers and disciples, we see in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4 this record. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Now, do you find that text just surprisingly amazing? As to how men can wake up one morning and say, hey, Peter, let's go fishing. You grab the nets, I'll get the boat. We're gonna hit the sea. We're going to do a little fishing. And so they're out there tending to their fishing. And all of a sudden, some man comes by whom they've never seen before in their life. They don't know him from Adam. And this man stops right in the middle of his walk, looks these two men square in the eye and says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And in that moment, at that very instant, God's Holy Spirit entered into the hearts of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were changed men. Instantly. And they followed Christ. They didn't argue. They didn't put up 10,000 excuses as to why they could not follow Christ. Verse 20 says, "And they straightway left their nets and followed Christ." It didn't take a 30-minute sermon for this to happen. It took a few words from Christ Himself speaking directly to these men, and they were, listen, they were called. They were summoned to Christ. They were drawn to Him immediately and effectively. Another example of the Lord calling folks to Christ is found in verse 21 of that same chapter. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. They were in a ship with Zebedee, their father. They were mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. We don't even have the words he used to speak to these two brothers. The Bible says he simply called them. We know he didn't say this, "Hey, James and John, would you like to come and follow me? If you can, it's your decision. It's up to you if you want to. Take it or leave it. You can have it." No. The Lord went about exercising His kingship authority, summoning men to Himself. And He says to Peter and Andrew, "I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me." He says to James and John, we don't know what he said, but he called them, and they left their nets and their father and followed him immediately. You see a pattern developing here? Do you see what calling means according to Scripture? And then a third example is in Matthew chapter 9, one of my favorites in the Bible. A lot of people like to read the salvation and the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and I do too, but I really like Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. He was sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. That just gives me chills to think about that. Goosebumps on my arm thinking about how Christ can approach a man he's never known before, never saw, and simply say to him, "Follow me." And immediately that man comes into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think what makes this so personal to me is that this is similarly how I was called to Christ. I woke up one morning as a 16-year-old teenager, was working on my brother's car under the carport, minding my own business, not thinking about salvation, eternity, nothing. It was the farthest thing on my mind, even if it was on my mind. I'm not sure it was even on my mind. And up walks a guy I've never seen before in my life, named Don McQueen. Introduced himself. We had a little chit-chat talk. And then he says to me, "Jimmy, if you die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell?" No one had ever asked me that before. No one had ever put me on the spot. And it hit me like a lightning bolt. I knew this was my moment. I didn't know at that time, but this was my calling. I didn't go looking for the Lord. I didn't want Him, didn't know He was there. Couldn't have followed Him if I wanted to. But He came looking for me through a preacher of the gospel, and I was called to faith in Jesus Christ on that day. Never been the same since that day. Called to faith. Now, so from what we've read from these three episodes and from what we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, calling is not something you do. We've been fed the lie now for too many generations that being saved, becoming a Christian, is something you do in response to what God does to you. But from what I read in the Bible of how Jesus went around and called men to Himself and called women to Himself, it's the It's the authoritative king walking around saying, "You're mine, and you're mine, and you're mine. Follow me." The version we have of how to become a Christian today is a dumbed down, simplified, man-centered version that makes following Christ contingent upon the sinner, all upon the sinner. The sinner has to make the decision. The sinner has to decide whether or not he's going to follow Christ. God can do a lot. He can do 99.99% of it, but he can't do it all. You have to take that step, is what we are told. And that being the case, when we logically analyze that, we've come to the conclusion that the sinner in the end is the one who saves himself. Because God can only do what he can do. He can only go so far. The sinner is the one who must seal the deal with his prayer, with his commitment, his whatever. And that in turn then makes the sinner the one saving himself. God does some of it, but the sinner does the capstone. So calling, according to the Bible then, is not something you do. It's something done to you by God himself through his word and through his spirit. As a result of your calling, you will repent of your sins. You'll turn away from them. As a result of his calling, you'll look to Jesus and believe in him as the Lord and Savior. As a result of your calling, you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ until the day that you die. You will not ever come to the point where you will stop following Christ. Yes, you will sin. Yes, you will fail and fail miserably. But your calling is effectual in that it saves you and it keeps you. Amen? If it wasn't, it's not a calling worth talking about. But it saves you and it keeps you. Now, according to Paul's plan of salvation, what's the end result of being called? Look again there in verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, what did he do? Those he justified." So as a result of your calling, your coming to Christ, you have been justified with Christ. You've been made right with him. All of your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your old heart of stone has been taken out. A new heart of flesh has been given you. You've been made a new creature in Christ, and all things have become new, and you have a right standing with God that will never, ever change. A one-time act and declaration from the just judge that all of your sins have been cared for. You are precious and complete in the sight of God. So, here's the question. Have you been called? I didn't ask you, are you a Christian? That's too vague of a question to ask nowadays, because there are so many silly understandings of what is a Christian and how a person becomes a Christian. I just want to get right to the nuts and bolts of it, just right down to where the tire meets the road, and ask this question: have you been called? Have you been called? And if not, you're in the right place this morning. You're in a building that was built for people to come and worship the true God. You're in a worship service that is Christ-centered, Scripture-centered, that talks about who Jesus is and how he saves sinners. Now, you may have thought this morning, I'm going to go to church today and just sort of meet some people and have a good time. But did you know that you are here according to a plan? You're not here accidentally, friend. You've been drawn by the Lord here this morning. It is by design that you have been read these particular scriptures. It is by God's design that you have been told about God's plan of salvation. You're not here by accident, but you're here to hear these words here. Have you been called? And there are some here this morning who have not been called. By your own admission, I'm not judging you, I just know you. I know where you are with the Lord. But take heart, my dear friend. Here is the Lord. This morning, through the reading of Scripture, through the use of someone like me as an instrument, beseeching you to come to Christ. Repent of your sins right now. Believe in Jesus Christ right now. Whatever is hindering you from coming to Christ, drop it. Drop it like a ton of bricks. Just like Peter and Andrew left their net and followed Christ. The sons of Zebedee left their net and their father and followed Christ. Matthew got up from his job without even having a chance to resign and followed Christ, left it all behind and followed Christ. You should do the same right now. Whatever is hindering you from coming to Christ, drop it and come to Christ. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you so much for your calling. Thank you for your ability to use the gospel of Jesus Christ and your omnipotent spirit to summon men and women to you. And I pray this morning that in the lives of our children who are still lost, our young people who are still lost, our adults who are still lost, that you would use this worship service as a means of drawing them to Jesus, saving them from their sins, rescuing them from your wrath. And for those of us you have called, may this be a time of celebration, great rejoicing in you for saving us from our sins by your calling. Thank you so much. May Christ be honored and glorified through the outcome of this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.